I expect there will be fewer people this afternoon. But thank God that you are here. In these afternoon sessions, we focus our attention upon this matter of the government and the ministry of local assemblies. Yesterday afternoon, we began with local government. When we talk about government, I hope that we will not have a concept that it is something oppressive, something that we all try to keep away from. Instead, I feel that we need to see government in a way that it is wonderful, beautiful, it is full of life, and it is something to be welcomed. Because when we talk about government in local assemblies, we always remember that the government is upon the shoulder of our Lord Jesus. He is the head of the church. Now, when you think that government belongs to him, and he is the government, then I think there is nothing that we welcome more than seeing government in this light. So I hope that we do not come with a heavy kind of attitude, but really we hope that we may see it as God wants us to see it. Yesterday afternoon we talked about why government, the necessity of government, how God set up government, not only in this universe, but especially in the church. Even in the universe, even though in the universe you find that people do not know God's government, and oftentimes people rebel against government, but in his church, his government should be recognized, and his government should be obeyed. We briefly go over the book of Acts and try to see the history of local government. Now, this afternoon, we would like to concentrate on what and how government. In other words, what is government? And how is government exercised? You remember that story recorded both in Matthew chapter 20 and Mark chapter 10. Our Lord Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. And he shared with his disciples that he went to Jerusalem to be rejected by the high priests and the scribes. And he will suffer death. But after 3 days, he will be raised from the dead. But strangely, it was after our Lord Jesus has revealed to them that he was going to Jerusalem to die, that you remember the two sons of Zebedee with their mother came to the Lord Jesus. And they asked the Lord, for something. They say that in your kingdom, let my two sons, one sit on your right and one sit on your left. You know, the Lord just told them that he was going to Jerusalem to be crucified. But in the mind of the disciples, not only these two sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder, but we find that with the rest of the disciples, strangely, their mind was so set that they thought that the Lord was going to Jerusalem to receive his kingdom. He was going to Jerusalem to set up his government upon this earth. He was to be the king of the Jews, and not only king of the Jews, but king of the whole world. And to these disciples, they felt that was a really critical time. You know, in the 3 years when they follow our Lord Jesus, these 12 disciples, as a matter of fact, none of them came from very noble background. They were very humble people. And yet you find through these 3 years, they were always striving against each other as to who was the greatest. Who was the greater one? And now at this moment, they will still have that mindset. They thought the Lord was going to receive his kingdom. And of course, in the kingdom, there's government. And in the government, well, no doubt, the Lord must be the king. But there will be those who will sit on his right and on his left. Now, in China, in the old days, you know, during the empires, at the head was the emperor, and underneath the emperor were the two prime ministers. We call it right prime minister and left prime minister. Now, just like in this country, probably below the president, you have the secretary of state and the secretary of defense. So it's almost, you know, the concept was there will be two positions, just a little bit below the throne. And yet, these two are the highest position in the government. And, you know, everybody was trying to get these positions. These 12 disciples were trying to get these positions all the time. And now that was the last moment. And somehow the sons of Zebedee outmaneuvered the other 10. So they came and asked for these two places. Government, position, authority, power. Now, the Lord did not deny that there will be the right and the left. But the Lord said, you do not know what you're asking for. Can you drink the cup that I drink? Can you be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to be baptized with? And these two sons of Zebedee's, without any thought, I don't think they understand at all. But they wanted the right and the left so much, didn't care. They just want these two places. So they said, sure, we will. And the Lord said, indeed, you will be baptized with my baptism, and you will have to drink the cup that I'm to drink with. But to sit on my right and left is not for me to give. It is for the Father to give. He will give to those who are deserved. And you know, the other 10 disciples, they were very indignant. Why they were indignant? Because they thought they were outmaneuvered. Not because they thought that it was a wrong request. They wanted to do it themselves. So our Lord Jesus began to teach them about government, to teach them about rulership, to teach them about authority. The Lord said, in this world, the great will rule over the others. The first, they will lord over the other people. But this is not true in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, he that wants to be great will be and must be your servant. And he who wants to be the first must be your bond slave. For the Son of Man does not come to be ministered to, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, brothers and sisters, when we talk about government, immediately we think of position. We think of authority. We think of rule. But the Lord said, what is great? What is first? What is really government? Government is to serve. That's government. We think of rule as if you are high above everybody and you just rule over the other people. But the Lord said no. True rulership is to be servant. Not only to be a servant, but even to be a bond slave. That is the lowest position that you can take. In other words, it is not a matter of position. If you seek for a position, all right, you take the lowest position, that's what it is. It is a matter of how much you're able to serve. Who is able to serve? He who is baptized. With the baptism that the Lord is to be baptized, and drink the cup that the Lord is going to drink. When we think of the cup, naturally we think of the Garden of Gethsemane. There you'll find in the Garden of Gethsemane our Lord Jesus was praying, Father, if it is possible, let this cup be removed from me. But not my will, but thy will be done. And while he was praying, he sweated so much that the sweat drops came down like blood. It was a struggle. And the angel had to appear to sustain him. He prayed 3 times. Not my will, but thy will be done. And after he prayed 3 times, he knew it is the cup that the Father had given to him to drink. Brothers and sisters, cup is a portion. Cup represents the will of God. Are you able to drink that cup? Are you willing to accept the will of God, whatever it may be? If it is a bitter cup, are you willing to drink it? If it is a cup that takes away your dignity, are you willing to drink it? Brothers and sisters, are you willing to give up yourself, your right, your everything, and accept the will of God for you in all things? Now, if you're able to do that, then God will give you authority and rule. To be baptized with the baptism that the Lord is going to be baptized. We know that in the beginning of his ministry, how the Lord went into the River Jordan to be baptized. It was a symbol of entering into death. And the reality came after 3.5 years. Calvary. So baptism he was referred to was the cross. He was going to the cross to be crucified. Brothers and sisters, are we willing to go to the cross? Are we willing to go into death? Death to everything of the world, of ourselves, that we may be raised in resurrection. It is all of God and all of Christ. Are we willing to die? If we do not drink the cup, if we are not being baptized, then brothers and sisters, God is not able to give us authority, give us government. So you find that government, when we talk about government, we need to change our concept completely. We are not talking about government in this world. In this world, government is position. And whoever has that position has authority. And he who has authority, he rules over and lords over other people. But in the church, in the kingdom of God, in the local assembly, government is not a position to be strived at. Government is for those who are willing to go to death, who are willing to accept the will of God in their lives, and because of that, Christ, his life, is so manifested in them that they are able to serve the church more than anybody else. And that is the concept of government. It is true that government is for the purpose of maintaining order. It is to offer leadership. It is to help brothers and sisters to function and to be built up together. But dear brothers and sisters, in order to do these things, you find that it is not a matter of position. It is a matter of spiritual life. Government in the local assembly is represented by the eldership. Now let us still remember that Christ is the head. He hasn't given up his headship in the church. Not because he set up the elders as the governing body of the local assembly. Therefore, he has given up his headship and let the elders take over Brothers and sisters, not so. He is still the head of the church. He may delegate his authority to the eldership. But the eldership does not substitute him as the head. I think this is where lots of problems arise. Lots of problems arise because those who are in leadership, somehow they feel since God has delegated authority to them to be in leadership, therefore they are the head. Therefore they can do anything they think right to command the brothers and sisters. Now, brothers and sisters, remember this thing, that Christ is still the head. And that's the reason why I try to use an illustration that the eldership is like the neck. It is not the head. Now, when Lance heard it, he said, stiff neck. And how true it is. There are many necks that are stiff. Why? Because they think that they are the head. Even though our Lord Jesus delegates his authority to some people for the sake of offering leadership and maintaining order and help the brothers and sisters. And yet, dear brothers and sisters, remember one thing. He is still the authority. He may delegate authority to some people, but he never gave these people all authority. He is the only authority in the universe, and he is the authority in the church. The problem with us is, when the Lord began to give some people some authority, somehow that authority corrupt that person. Thinking that because he is given authority, now why does God give him authority or give them authority? It is because they submit themselves to the will of God. They drink the cup. They are baptized with the baptism. It is because the life of Christ is in them. And on the basis of life, authority is given to them. But strangely, how authority can corrupt people. And they think that because of this, they forget about life and they think that they are authority now. Brothers and sisters, we people are never authority. Only God is authority. Only Christ is authority. In the scripture, when you talk about this matter of eldership, one thing we need to remember, that the Bible never mentioned elder in the singular number. It is always in plural number. The elders, not the elder. And I believe that there is a reason for it. Because if our Lord Jesus, as the head of the church, should delegate authority to one person, how easy for that person to think that now he is the head. And how easy it is for the people to misunderstand that this man is the head of the church, and we have to obey him in all things. If you have only one man who is at the head of the church, naturally you'll find everybody will look to that man and think that he is the leader, he is the authority. And you know, many who really love the Lord, who were used by the Lord, because of people looking at them as the head, they were tempted and fell into the snare of thinking that now they are truly the head. So you know, in the church today, lots of good people are being spoiled by the brothers and sisters, because we look to them as the head instead of looking upon Christ as the head. Now, of course, the blame is not completely on the brothers and sisters. That person or persons must bear his or their responsibility. But anyway, you'll find there's wisdom there. God never in the church set up one man as the elder. The elders are always in plural number. Why? Because if you have more than one, you have two or three or more, then people's attention will not be focused upon one person. And also, that no one person can really represent the head. It's a corporate leadership. So one will balance with the others. You maintain a balance. Check and balance. And that will protect the leadership, the government, from being spoiled. So elders in the scripture is always in plural number. And there's another thing we need to remember. In the scripture, you do not find presiding elder. Yeah, we may think the elders is plural, yes. But among the elders, there will be the president of the eldership, a presiding elder. And he is higher than the other elders. You find that in the scripture, there's no such setup. Now, it is true. Among God's people, there is a divine order. You know, in a family, you have the parents, you have the older brothers and sisters, you have the younger brothers and sisters. There is an order in the family of God. That's true. Whenever God's people are together, if we really live in the life of Christ, if we really walk in the Spirit, brothers and sisters, inwardly you know there is an order there. I remember Brother Nee used to tell us, when two or three brothers and sisters are together, there is an order there. And we need to have the spiritual discernment to know that order. You know, that order is according to life. When brothers and sisters are together, now, it is true, the life of Christ that is given to us is given to all equally, but not all receive equally, or develop equally. And because of the different degrees of life, measure of life in us. So when we come together, immediately we sense, this brother has a greater measure of Christ in him. He is ahead of me. And I need to learn more from him. There is an order, divine order there. It is not something set up. You know, just like a family, your older brother is born before you. It is not a setup. It is just come naturally. And you know he is older than you, and you need to submit yourself to him. It is natural. So among brothers and sisters, you find that even though life is given equally, and yet it is not received or developed equally. And because of that, there is a divine order among God's people. And the elders actually are appointed by the Holy Spirit for this very reason. Because their life is a little bit more advanced than the others, so they can lead. Now, among the eldership, suppose there are 5, 7 or more elders there. They bear responsibility of oversight together. And yet among them, you find there is also an order there. But it is not an order set up. It is an order of life. And this order changes ever so often. So there is no presiding elder. It depends on the measure of Christ in these people. Now we need to recognize Christ in every brother and every sister. And this is the reason why you find the scripture says, submit to one another in the fear of Christ. We need to submit to one another in the fear of Christ. We do not submit to man. We submit to Christ, to the Christ that is in our brother and in our sister. And whenever Christ is manifested in that brother or sister, we submit, even though he may be a smallest sister or a smallest brother. But of course we know those who are more advanced in the Lord, the manifestation of Christ is more in them, and to them we need to submit more. So, that is the way you find this whole matter of order, of government, of authority. Christ set up elders in the church to help the growth of the church. You know, when a church is without leadership, it is just like a spread of sand, spreading out. There is no building up. You need government. You need leadership. You need order for the church to really be built together. And that's the reason why you find our Lord set up elders as representative of his government in the church. Remember, it is his government. These are just representing his government. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, it says, the word is faithful. If anyone aspires to exercise oversight, he desires a good work. Now here you find the apostle tells us the word is faithful. If anyone aspires to exercise oversight, in other words, if anyone desires to be an elder, he actually desires a good work. So what is the nature of eldership? It is not a position that you seek after. You know, in third letter of John, there was a man called Diotrephes. And he was a man who was ambitious. He desired to be the first among the brothers and sisters. And somehow he maneuvered to take that first position. And he became very authoritative, to the point that he even denied the apostle John. He ruled the brothers and sisters with an iron hand. And whoever did not listen to him, he cast them out. Now that was a wrong concept of leadership, of government, of eldership. Because eldership, if anyone aspires to be an overseer, he desires a good work. In other words, eldership is work. Good work. You know what is good work? Good work in the scripture simply means doing the will of God. So eldership is a work. It is not a position. If we aspire to be an elder and we are looking for a position, then you're completely wrong. But if you really want to serve your brothers and sisters, if you really desire to labor harder than anybody else in the church, if you really want to be the servant of all, if you really want to be a bondman of all, let every brother and sister step upon you. Let them throw their burden, their loads upon you. Now, if you desire such a good work, then brothers and sisters, you can desire to be an elder. Now, who wants to be an elder? You know, the problem today is people want to be elders in the church. Why? Because they think that being elders, you're high above everybody and you can be served and you can give orders. Not so. I remember in the early centuries, when the early church, they tried to select people for bishop, nobody wanted to be a bishop. Bishops are elders. Bishop is the office, and elders is the person. Nobody wants to be a bishop. You have to force people to be a bishop. Why? Because if you are made a bishop, it means that you become the servant of all, the bondman of all. Everybody step upon you. And during the time of persecution, usually after you become a bishop, you will be beheaded very soon. So nobody wants to be a bishop. It is only the Holy Spirit constrains a person that he is willing to take that low position of an elder in order to serve the brothers and sisters. Now that's the scripture concept of elders. Unfortunately today, not only in the mind of the elders, they think that now they are high above, but even in the mind of the brothers and sisters, we think they are high up there. But actually, it is an inverted pyramid. The brothers and sisters are high up there. The elders are low down at the tip. You know, when Paul wrote the letter to the Philippians, he said he wrote the letter to the saints who are in Philippi, the bishops and the deacons. He does not say bishops and the saints. He said the saints and the bishop and the deacons. Think of our Lord Jesus. On the night of his betrayal, when he had his last supper with his own disciples, he took off his clothes, girded himself with a towel, and he washed his disciples' feet. After he finished, he said, "You call me Lord and Master. I'm your Lord. I'm your Master. I wash your feet. Do likewise." Brothers and sisters, this is government. This is leadership. This is eldership. The Lord said, "I do not come to be ministered to, but to minister, and to give my life a ransom for all." Turn to 1 Peter, chapter 5. Peter, he was an elder in the church in Jerusalem, as well as an apostle. And he wrote to them and said, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am their fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of the Christ, who also am partaker of the glory about to be revealed." Brothers and sisters, here you find fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ. Elders and witness of the sufferings of Christ are joined together. If you want to be an elder, you are also a witness of the suffering of the Christ. Now, what does it mean? It means that you are more than someone who can tell others of the sufferings of Christ. But you are one who partake in the sufferings of Christ. And therefore your witness is so strong and real. It is just like the Apostle Paul says, to feel of that which is behind of the affliction of Christ for the church which is his body. Brothers and sisters, our Lord Jesus loved the church. He gave himself for her. And after he begot the church, he cherishes it and nourishes it. He washes it by the water with the word in order to make the church a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, holy and without blameless. Brothers and sisters, our Lord Jesus loved the church, and how much he suffered for the church. He suffered for the church in giving up his life on the cross. He suffered for the church, interceding for us incessantly. Brothers and sisters, when you think of the sufferings of Christ, and all these sufferings are because he loved the church. He loved us so much. And there is almost no end to his suffering. Unspeakable, indescribable suffering for us. Because he loved. Brothers and sisters, those who are in local government, they are witnesses of the sufferings of Christ. In other words, the love of Christ so constrained them, they are willing to give their life for the church. They are willing to fill up that which is behind of the affliction of Christ for the church. We know that the sufferings of Christ are of two kinds. One is vicarious suffering. That is, he suffered to atone our sins. In that suffering, he is all alone by himself. He tread the winepress by himself. We cannot have any part to it. We receive from it, but we do not participate in it. But there is another area of his suffering that he called us to be to the fellowship of his suffering. He wants us to fellowship with his suffering. And this is his suffering for the church. His love for the church. He cherishes it. He nourishes it. He prays for it. Brothers and sisters, that is the eldership. Do not think that to be an elder is to receive honor, glory today. It is true. Peter said, one day you will receive glory, but not today. Today, all you get is sufferings. If you do not have the mind to suffer, do not aspire to be an elder. When your brothers and sisters misunderstand you, when they blame you for everything in the church, can you bear it? Are you able to endure it? Is your love for the church so much that no matter how much you're misunderstood, despised, stepped on, blamed, ignored, not respected, unnoticed, you're still willing to love and to serve even more? Paul said, the more, the less I'm loved, the more I love. That is the nature of government. That is the nature of eldership. How do you exercise oversight? The Apostle Peter said, shepherd the flock of God which is among you. You know, the elders are shepherds. They shepherd the flock of God. Our Lord Jesus is the good shepherd. The good shepherd gave his life for his sheep. Our Lord Jesus is the great shepherd of the flock. In Hebrews chapter 13, by the blood of his eternal covenant, how he perfects us. Our Lord Jesus is the chief shepherd of the flock. 1 Peter 5. Brothers and sisters, elders in the church are under shepherds. They are shepherds of the flock of God. And if you want to know how to shepherd the flock, read Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And so on and so forth. You'll find that is the work of a shepherd. How the shepherd will lead. How the shepherd will find the pasture. How the shepherd will protect the sheep. How the shepherd will set the table before the sheep. Will anoint the sheep. Do everything for the sheep. That's shepherding. And how do you do it? Exercising oversight, not by necessity, but willingly. In other words, when you exercise oversight, it is because of love, not because of duty. You know, if it is a position, then it carries some kind of notation of duty. If you take the eldership as a position, then it is your duty to do that. You know, whether you like it or not, you have to do it. But it is not by duty. It is more than duty. It is love. So it is not by necessity, but willingly. Not for base gain, but readily. You are not trying to have that position in order that you may gain something for yourself. Gain a fame, a name, or power, or whatever, for yourself. No, not for gain. But readily. You're always ready to give. Not to gain, but to give. And it is said here, not lording over your possession, but being models for the flock. Do not consider God's people as your possession. You know, we often hear people say, my flock. As if God's people are your possession. They are not your possession. They belong to God. Therefore, you cannot lord over as if they are your possession. You can do anything with them that you like to. They are not yours. You are just a steward, a servant, a bond slave, called by God to serve the flock of God. Then what should you do? You should be an example, a model for the flock. You know, the shepherd usually goes before the sheep. He is their role model. And all the elders should be models for the flock. As a matter of fact, you look at the elders and you know what kind of a flock they have. Because they are the model. It is only when the chief shepherd of the sheep returns, then those who are faithful in serving him will receive the unfading crown of glory. Now, what are the qualifications of the elders? If you go to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, you find that lots of qualifications are mentioned there. We will not go over these qualifications one by one, but we will look at them as a whole. First of all, let me say this, that the list both in Timothy and in Titus, they are a little bit different. But remember, these are not exhaustive lists. They are only illustrative lists. In other words, just giving you some illustration of what kind of qualification, qualities God is looking at an elder. It is not a complete list. In other words, you do not go over this list one by one and say, now, I'm qualified for this, I'm not qualified for that, and so on and so forth. No, it is not for that purpose. Even if you're qualified for every one of them, you may not be qualified. So, it is not an exhaustive list. It is just telling us some, giving us some impression of what kind of person God is looking for to take care of his own flock. Our Lord loves his flock so much. He wants to commit his flock to good and right hand. And these are the qualities he is looking for. Strangely, in the world, when you want to have a work done, when you employ a person to do a certain job, what do you look for in that person? Do you look for his education? You look for his experience? You look for his ability, for his skill, and see if he is qualified to do the job. His character, his lifestyle, relationship, these are very minor. And sometimes you don't even bother about it. Now that's the thing in the world. But in the house of God, when God is trying to find some people who will represent him in his church, represent his authority, exercise oversight for him, represent his government, brothers and sisters, what he looks for. If you read these two lists, you find they are mostly and mainly, predominantly, a matter of character, not of ability. Only two in the whole list may be considered as ability. Govern his household well. If you govern your own house well, then you can govern the house of God. Now that's ability. And also, apt to teach. You have that kind of attitude, aptitude to teach. whether in public or in personal counseling. Now, these two are the only abilities listed there. All the rest are concerned with character. What kind of a man you are. And brothers and sisters, again, do not think that these things listed are just morality. Now, you can find in the world some people who are so moral that they can fit in most of these lists. But no. Here you find these are not just men made morality. These are Christ being formed in their lives. So in other words, it is not our natural temperament or morality. It is the remaking of our character. We are characterized with the character of Christ. And that is what the Lord is looking for in an elder, in one who will take oversight over the flock of God. So you see, again, it is a matter of life. It is a matter of life more than gift, more than talent. Because this is the thing that he is looking for. He is to conform us to the image of Christ. And image is related to character. When is the church built? When the character of Christ is manifested, then the church is built. It is not built by being so well organized and so successful. So many people. So many activities. No. The church is built when Christ is formed. So character is the thing that you look for in an elder. And without need to mention this, actually, to be an elder, you need to have vision. By vision, we mean you need to know the purpose of God, the eternal purpose of God. Because without vision, the people disintegrate. How can you lead the people? How can you join the people? How can you direct the people? How can you help the people, consolidate the people, build them together? Unless you have vision. You know what the Lord is doing. You know what the Lord is after. Otherwise, how can you lead? How can you direct? How can you help? So, an elder needs a person who has vision. And by vision, again I say, you know, today we say so-and-so has a vision. A dream. Or we can say, well, so-and-so has a vision. He has a vision that God wants him to be a missionary in a foreign land, to evangelize the world, or doing a certain thing, or open an orphanage, or a school, or whatever it may be. No, we are not talking about that. We are talking about, in the heart and mind of God, he has purpose, a purpose. In his Son and for his Son. And with that purpose, he has been working throughout the ages. For that purpose, to be realized. That is the vision you must have. Otherwise, you do not know where to lead God's people. To put it very simply, we do not have the time to go into that. It is Christ and the church. That is the heavenly vision that Paul saw on the road to Damascus. That is the vision that John saw on the island of Patmos. The seven lampstands with Christ in the midst of them. Christ and the church. Brothers and sisters, we need to see it in our spirit. This is the mystery of God. This is the mystery of the Christ that has been revealed. And we need to receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation for that vision. This is for the building of the church. Yesterday we already mentioned, how does the eldership come about? Strangely, you find, even though the scripture said the apostles, they chose elders. But not in every case. We really do not know how the elders come into being in all different places. It seems as if God is not bound by any rigid method or way. But one thing is certain, the elders are appointed by the Holy Spirit. That is certain. The Holy Spirit appoints elders. On what basis? On the basis of the measure of Christ in that person. Because the Holy Spirit is always to glorify Christ. Then why did the apostle confirm them? I personally feel it is for the weak among God's people. If you really live in the life of Christ, if you really walk in the Spirit, you sense within yourself who are the people whom God has chosen to take the oversight. You know it. The Holy Spirit will manifest these people to you. Only those who are weak, they need something external to help them to know who are in the oversight. It's not necessary. Really not necessary. Because you do not find in every case the apostle will come, lay hands on them, and ordain them, as it were, to be elders. No. Even when apostles chose them and pray over them, they do not ordain them. They are divinely ordained by the Holy Spirit. So, brothers and sisters, the whole matter again is a spiritual matter. It is a matter of life. If God's people really live in the life of Christ and under the rule of the Holy Spirit, when we come together and gather for a while, naturally, those who are more advanced in life, those upon whom God has put more responsibility. Out of love, they began to serve more diligently. Take care of brothers and sisters. And whenever you have a problem, brothers and sisters, you know who to go to. Nobody needs to tell you, this is the responsible brother that you need to go to. You know who to go to, naturally. Because you know that that person can help you in the Lord. And brothers and sisters, in this way, it is manifested. Are you able to accept this? Do you need some people who are given the position before you can accept them? Now that tells a lot about your life. If you really live in the Spirit, you don't need these things. You know who to submit to. So I will not tell you how do you choose the elders. Whether you choose the elder by vote, or secret ballot, or whatever it is, I won't tell you. I don't know. I leave it with the Holy Spirit. And I hope you all will leave it to the Holy Spirit too. What is the relationship between the government and the brothers and sisters?